I'm going to read verses 16 through 25 for us. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Here's what the word of the Lord says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would incline our hearts and minds to understand your word, that you would open our eyes to see all the wonderful things that you've put for us here, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, to worship you and you alone, and that we would leave here being satisfied with your truth and changed by your truth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard of this famous YouTube duo, Rhett and Link, and they have one of the most popular channels on YouTube and are releasing these kind of daily comedy shows have been doing this for a long period of time. Their channel is called Good Mythical Morning. They have all kinds of other channels. All kinds of games that they do on their videos, songs, special guests, creative eating contests, sometimes disgusting eating contests that they do. Well, a few years ago, they also have this podcast that they do together. A few years ago on their podcast, they each took turns sharing their own story of their journeys away from Christianity and their journeys away from believing the gospel and believing the Bible. And I watched not all of those completely, they're pretty long, but I've watched clips from a lot of them because when I first heard about Rhett and Link, I was in college and they were on staff with Crew and part of the college ministry and were leading different events that we would go to. And so I knew them in that context, in the context of ministry and people that believe the Bible. So it's surreal for me a little bit to watch their, as they label it, their deconstruction videos as they're recounting just this journey that they've been on. And specifically in Rhett's video, he explains what he used to believe. He explains why he no longer believes it. And he explains what he now believes. But in telling that process, he poses a question that I think is actually a really good question for all of us to think about. I'm not saying I agree with his conclusions, but I think his question is a good question. It's a worthwhile question. And here's his question. He said he came to the point that he began to ask himself and then began to ask people around him, would you still believe this if you didn't have to believe it? Was his question. He felt like he was on staff for a college ministry, and he felt like there was a sense in which he had to believe it. Otherwise, it totally threw off his job and his career and his friend groups. And so he began to realize, I don't have to believe this. I'm going to start seeing what else is out there, what other truths are out there. Would you still believe this if you are in here today and you believe the Bible, you believe the gospel, you believe in Jesus, you believe the Lord? Would you still believe it even if you didn't have to believe it? Is Christianity true to you and I only because it feels like we kind of have to rearrange our life if we didn't think it was true? Another way to ask that would be, is Christianity true outside of you and I and our experience, or is it only true because of our experience and what we're used to and the rhythms and the friends and the stuff that we like to do? Is that the only reason that is true? For the month of June, we're going to be working through this short little series called Trends and Truth. And we're going through this, one, because summer's kind of different and people are in and out, and so these are kind of standalone messages in some ways, but also because it's really valuable for us to have opportunities where we can explore how the truth and theology of the Bible speak to specific issues in our culture and specific issues in our time, in our day. So as we go through this month, today we're talking about truth, but as we go through this month, we're going to talk about topics like mental health, generations, media, sexuality and gender, but we're starting with truth because I think you have to start there. If we're all coming into thinking about these issues with different definitions of truth and different ideas of what truth is, then we're not going to be able to talk about these things clearly together. This is the foundation of all other topics that we're going to think about because your source and your standard of truth shapes how you view everything else. Now, you might not have at home this little document you've put together that kind of lines out what you think is true and what you believe and don't believe, but we all operate with some source or standard of truth. What you think is true, what you think is false, what you think is right, what you think is wrong, what you think is good, what you think is bad are all shaped by what you think is the truth or what is not the truth. But as we go through this series, I just want to kind of give you two heads up that not disclaimers, but just promises, commitments to you for as we go through this whole month of June, how we're going to do this. One is, I commit to you that I'm going to work really hard, and I would ask you to pray for us as we think through these things, that the content of what we're talking about and the tone match. The reason I say that is because it would be very easy to talk about these topics and issues in a way in here, gathered in this church building, but then talk about them differently when we're out there. So it would be very easy for me to come in here and say things like, can you believe someone would think, fill in the blank? Can you imagine why anyone would ever live fill in the blank lifestyle? But there's nothing about that that's helpful. And there's nothing about that. It might match the truth of the gospel, but it does not match the tone of the gospel. And so I want to commit to you that I'm going to do my best to match the truth and the tone, and I want to talk about it in here just as if I was talking to someone out there who doesn't believe anything of what I'm saying, but I care about them, and I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to know the truth. I also commit to you that I will probably spark more questions than give you answers. So just know that now. I have a very limited amount of time, but I hope maybe this sparks good conversations or sparks you looking into other resources or things that you want to talk about more or explore more, but I do not commit to answer every question. That's impossible. But I do commit to maybe, hopefully through the Word of God, help us think. So as we come to just thinking about truth together, I have no goal for this to be like a philosophical lecture. That's not my level. That's not who I am. That's not even kind of how I think or operate. But I want this to be a sermon from the Word of God. And so the way that we're going to walk through this is thinking about truth from three steps we're going to look at as we walk through Romans 1, the source of truth, the slander of truth, and then it might sound weird at the end, but go with me, the sound of truth. Source, slander, and sound. And they all start with the same letter because that's just what you're supposed to do. Okay, that's just how it works. All right, so let's look at the first one, the source of truth, the source of truth. I know I read verses 16 and 17. We're going to come back to that at the end, but I would like to jump in together at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. Because Paul starts with a really strong statement here in verse 18. Here's what he says, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So he says, God's holy and righteous response to evil shows up when truth, the truth, is suppressed. And we'll talk more later in the sermon of what that exactly means. But for now, I want us to see this connection between how the Lord defines truth and what that should mean for where it comes from. Right after the Apostle Paul introduces the phrase, the truth, there at the end of verse 18, he rephrases it a little bit in verse 19. Look what he says in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So the truth equals what can be known about God. who God is, what he says, what he's done. And it might seem like an overly simple observation, but it's a really important thing to see that the truth, absolute truth, does exist, and it is knowable. Absolute truth does exist, and it is knowable. He says it is plain to them. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Now, there's some debate and conversation in our culture today if truth, absolute truth specifically, does exist and whether or not we can even know it. But Romans chapter 1 here says truth exists and is knowable because God himself exists and is knowable. The two things go together. It is plain to them, he says. Well, how is it plain to them? Well, he says God has shown it to them. How has God shown it to us? He defines that in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So we ask the question, how has God shown it to us? And he says, God's invisible attributes, specifically his divine power, his power and his divine nature, his Godness, have been made visible through creation, through the world that God has made. There's this organization and unity in nature. There's a creativity and beauty in the details of plants and animals and in the vastness of planets and galaxies. That's why Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Paul does not say everything there is to be known about God can be known through creation. That's not his claim. But he says his power and his divine nature can be known, that the natural world we live in, even if it doesn't answer all of our questions, the natural world you and I live in gives us this sense that there's something or someone beyond us, that there's something or someone over us. And this is a direct connection to the topic of truth, because we get a sense from the way the world is made and from its intricacies all the way up to its greatness, that the source of truth exists outside of us. Not inside of me, but outside of me. That the meaning and purpose of life, as much as I try to find it, and maybe you're coming here saying, I don't even know what that means, and I can't find that, and I'm looking for it, but that there's something about the way the world is made that says that actually comes from something outside of us. God, the creator of the universe, he is the source of truth. One theologian said that God is the origin and the content of the truth. It comes from him and it's about him, first and foremost. And I would totally understand if, to just the short comments I made so far, if your response was something like, well, of course you think this if you believe the Bible, but how do I know that the Bible is true? That's a great question. It's a really valid question, and one that is good to think through, but that question even leads us to the point that all of us have to consider here, that each of us has to answer, is what will be our source of truth? There's a way I'm answering that in my heart and mind and life. There's a way that you're answering that in your heart and mind and life. What will be your standard for determining what is true or not true? Where will you find answers for the biggest questions life throws out? Because even if your source of truth is not the Bible, and it's not Christianity, one, I'm super thankful that you're here. And two, I want to give you space to think through and wrestle with this and ask questions. But three, I want you also to think about some questions. What does your source of truth do for you in the face of pain? What does it do for you in the face of death? Where does it tell you happiness is? Where does it tell you peace comes from? What does it tell you about the purpose and meaning of life? And it can't just, if it's the source of truth, it can't just be something that applies to you. It has to be something that applies to more than just you. Where are you finding the answers for these kinds of questions that life throws out? Because each of us already has a source of truth right now. It's just a matter of whether or not our source of truth holds up. Can it transcend feelings and time and culture and opinion polls? Or does it change with the latest fads that come and go? And that's where that idea a little bit leads us to this next section here of the slander of truth. Because if the Lord is the source of truth, and I believe that he is, that's not just the default belief. None of us grow up thinking that automatically on our own. None of us are born thinking that on our own. And this takes us all the way back to the phrase we just very briefly saw in verse 18. Jump back there with me and then we'll move forward. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's righteous anger, he says, is revealed against those who live in a way that suppresses the truth. Suppress means to hold something down, like trying to hold a beach ball down underwater in a pool. You're suppressing it. Well, how do people push down the truth? What does that look like? Well, he tells us what that looks like in verse 21. Jump down there with me. Chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, here's what it looks like to suppress the truth. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although the existence of God is plain to see in the world around us, all of us at one time or another refuse to acknowledge it. That's what he means when he says we don't honor or give thanks to him. All of us have been that person at one time or another. Maybe you're not anymore by the grace of God, but all of us at one time or another have done that. And this has the effect, he says, when we do this, it has the effect of distorting our thinking, of distorting our morals or our definition of what's right and wrong to where we begin to think and live and operate out of alignment with God, who is the source of truth. That's part of why you and I cannot be the source of truth, because we are sinful people. Our minds and hearts are distorted and broken because of it. You and I don't have 20/20 vision of the truth on our own. Therefore, you and I cannot be the source of truth. We are imperfect. We are broken. And on top of that, we're just simply limited by being human. I don't know everything. I can't know everything. You don't know everything and you can't know everything. And my feelings and my thoughts and my experiences are not ultimately reliable sources for what truth is. But there's another piece to this. Verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see the word exchange there in verse 23. Hold on to that word and then jump with me to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, there's the word again, the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what it looks like to suppress the truth. You exchange it. You trade it. Just like back in the day, me and my buddies would always trade basketball cards. And if I had, my buddy had one that I really wanted that looked good and that didn't really like what I had, I would try to trade what I didn't like to get what I did like from him. And he's saying, this is what we do with the truth. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images of God's creation. We exchange God's truth for a lie or an untruth. This is at the very core of the brokenness in my heart and your heart, of the brokenness in our lives, of the brokenness in the world, is the fact that God's absolute truth has been traded for just earthly trinkets that aren't the real thing. It would be like if you were an Olympic athlete and you won a gold medal and you were going around the city where the Olympics were hosted and just seeing all the fanfare and all the big deal, all the stuff that's going on, all the booths that are set up, and you know there's gonna be roadside vendors selling little trinkets for the Olympics. And you take your real, genuine gold medal and you trade it for a fake replica of one from one of those roadside stands. And he says, this is what we've done with the truth of God. We've taken the real thing and we have chosen to trade it for a cheap replica. That's not true. That's not real. And did you notice the kind of language in here that was very worship-like language. We didn't give honor or give thanks to him, but it doesn't mean we stopped worshiping. It just means we traded worshiping God for worshiping something else. There is an inseparable connection between truth and worship. The things that you think are ultimately true are the things that will shape who and what and how you worship. What you give your life to, what you give your attention to, what you give your money and time and strongest emotions and desires to is what you think is true, is what you worship. And that's why in the entire history of the world, there has never been a people group or a nation that didn't have some kind of religion. Because we all feel this innate sense to worship. And there's, of course, all different kinds of religion. And worship is happening everywhere because we have that sense of something above us. We have that sense of something beyond us. We feel that we're dependent on something and accountable to something. But we suppress the truth and then redirect our worship to something that we made or something earthly. That's why I think one of the, I'm not saying it's the reason, I can't say that, but I think it maybe is one of the reasons why being spiritual is increasingly popular in our culture, at least. It's popular to be a person who is searching for the truth. It's a really popular thing. And I understand why that sounds good, and I totally respect people that are on a genuine search and genuine journey for something like that. But while it's really popular to search for the truth, it's as equally unpopular to claim that you found the truth. Because that can be seen as arrogant or narrow. But that's an opportunity for us and anyone in this room that's a follower of Jesus to really lean in to this kind of cultural moment that we're in. Not to be people who pridefully use the truth as some kind of weapon or rioting sign that we're carrying around, but to very clearly, with deep convictions anchored in the Word of God, and compassionately and courageously hold out the objective truth of Scripture to people that are looking for it. And knowing this is not ultimately about some kind of debate. This is not ultimately about just having the right kind of logic that can convince someone, because I have seen really sharp, clear logic just fall flat, because ultimately it's not my logic or your logic, it's not my argumentation skills or your argumentation skills that can change someone's heart. It's only the Lord that can do that. But we can be people who go out, not just wanting to be people who answer questions, but I read this in a little book called Before You Share Your Faith by Matt Smethurst. And he says, in our conversations and gospel conversations with people that don't know Jesus, let's not just try to be people who try to answer questions. That's good. He said, but let's also try to be people who question answers. Not in some kind of interrogation way, but out of genuine curiosity and engaging in a real conversation, knowing this is ultimately from Romans 1 about worship, and worship cannot be forced. Real worship cannot be forced. And we want people to genuinely worship the Lord. So we are people who ask questions, we're people who try our best to give answers, we're people who curiously and compassionately and courageously speak truth, knowing that there's people all around us who have traded in the truth for something else, and that influences how they live, that influences how we live, but it also means that there is real truth. It also means the truth does exist, because we're not just trying to be people. We're definitely not trying to be people who trade the truth. We want to be people who trust the truth, who believe the truth as God has revealed it. And that will shape how you live too. If you genuinely trust the truth of God, that should shape how you live too. And that's the last point that we come to. And I know the wording might sound weird, but just follow me here. The sound of truth. The sound of truth. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, is not putting together some kind of lifeless argument, like just lifeless, logical, philosophical. He only teaches the truth as God has revealed it, and he is experiencing the truth as he's talking about it. He's experiencing it as he's writing it. And the first glimpse of this came at the end of the very last verse we read. It's easy to skip over because it might just seem like some kind of Bible phrase that's thrown in there, but it is important. It matters. Look with me at verse 25 and notice how Paul ends. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, here's the phrase, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what truth sounds like. It's almost, I can just picture the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the Romans, and as he gets to this point, he starts to write, and they serve the creature rather than the creator. And as he's thinking about his creator, it just fuels worship in his heart. A smile comes on his face, and he writes, who is blessed forever. Amen. You can see the immediate difference here between someone who exchanges the truth of God, who trades it, and someone who embraces it. This is what it sounds like. Paul praises the Lord as he explains the truth of the Lord. He says, he is the creator. He is to be praised forever. Amen. Amen, meaning it is true. He is true. And this is what happens when the Lord causes a person to understand and believe the truth. When truth is exchanged for a lie, when worship of God is substituted for worship of something lesser, when God turns your heart and changes your life in a different direction, when it's believed, it sparks worship of God in your heart. Spontaneous, on the spot, this little praise tucked into verse 25, he is blessed forever. Amen. And that's why I think also Paul states the theme of this whole letter as a way of just expressing the worship and sound of truth too. That's the part I read, but we skipped over and we're going to go back to it. Verse 16. This is the theme of the whole letter, but it very much goes in the flow of Paul's argument and explanation here. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news. I am not trading this for anything because it's the best news I've ever heard in my life. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm gonna give my life to it. Why are you not ashamed of it? He says, well, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news that God did not just reveal himself in nature and then just wait for us to figure it out. He knew that wasn't enough. He knew my problem and your problem was deeper than that. And so he sent his son into the world that he created, into a world of people who push down the truth, into a world of people who trade truth for lies. And Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus lived the truth. Jesus showed the truth through miracles and all kinds of incredible things that he did. And then he died and rose again to make the way for us to know God and believe the truth, to have our lie-believing hearts woken up out of the stupor and believe the truth of who God is and who we are and why we need him. Because you don't believe that God is the creator who is blessed forever without the work of God and the truth of the gospel in your heart. Arguments and logic on their own will not make someone believe the truth. They may help someone believe facts, but you can know the facts and not believe the truth. Someone that doesn't believe Christianity but knows the truth of what I just said could come and stand up here and explain to you exactly in the words I just did what I said and maybe explain it better than I could, but doesn't mean they believe it. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so I think, I know this may sound subjective, but it's rooted in something objective. The ultimate evidence of the truth of God and the truth of the gospel is the transforming and saving power of God at work in anyone and everyone that comes to him through faith in Jesus. The gospel is the power of God. So what does this mean for us? Well, for some of you, if you're still wrestling with what the truth is and how do we know this stuff is true, maybe it just means you continue to ask questions. And that's an okay place to be. To continue to ask questions, read good resources. There's some great online resources out there that we would love to point you to and help you with. And also in the fall, we're gonna be hosting this class called the 321 class. And it's a class that is for anyone that has questions about Christianity. and wants to learn more about what it means. And so maybe you have a friend that you would love to come with you, but maybe some of you in here would just love to come to that class. It is a not sit down and let us tell you why you're wrong and we're right. That's not the tone of the class. It is let us just clearly explain the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christianity and see what questions you have and see how you want to interact with that and see how you want to throw some things back and forth and just have a really good discussion about those things. So that's coming in the fall, but there's also plenty of time and resources to use to think through those things. If you're thinking, Cam, almost everything you said today, I pretty much already knew. I pretty much already believe. So not sure why I came today. Appreciate your effort, but not sure why I'm here. Well, I would say, if this is what truth is, and this is where truth comes from, and this is what truth means, then that means for us that believe the truth, we have to be more than just churchgoers. We have to be more than just moral people. We must be people of the truth. People who know the truth, believe the truth, study the truth, live the truth. People who enjoy the truth. Because why would someone want to believe something we claim is true when it makes us look like we're just sad and disappointed and really let down with life? Do people around us see us enjoying the truth of Jesus? Or do we seem kind of disappointed God saved us? Wish we could have figured a way out of that. Man, we want to be people that enjoy it and shout with the psalmist in Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth. And pray with Jesus in John 17, sanctify me by your truth. Your word is truth. We want to be devoted to his word, devoted to the truth of God. I came across this quote this week from J.I. Packer, and I think it's a good place for us to land here. He says this, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the word of God, teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the word, I should do, if I was the devil, all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits and thorn hedges and traps to frighten people off. We cannot be people of the truth without this book. It is our life. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, it is more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold, it is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I pray, to be honest with you, that that would be my own experience. Because I wake up in the morning, I go throughout my day, and if I was just brutally honest, I could say, there's at least five things that I desire more than to sit down and read my Bible right now. But I want to desire it more than anything. I want to be a man of the truth. I want us to be a people of the truth. I want us to be a church of the truth. To continue to be people of the truth, we got to be people of the word, not with a goal of more and more knowledge, but with the goal of worship and obedience and awe and joy and peace and confidence in Christ so that we could say with the psalmist in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I want to end with a question I started with. Would you believe this if you didn't have to believe it? Maybe you feel like I don't have to. That's great. But I also want to say, if God has shown us that this is the truth, we have to. We have to believe it. Not in some kind of reluctant obligation, like, all right, I guess I'll believe it. But more like the words of the disciples when they said to Jesus, when everyone else was walking away, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of truth. There might be other options, but they're not better. So we come to you because that's where truth is. Let's pray together.